Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. Hope that you are doing well and hope that you have had a wonderful time with family and friends and off from work, hopefully. And we're just grateful to see you back this morning, and especially those that are visiting. You are our honored guest, and we are thankful for you and your presence. One of the things I like to do is I like to find a smile or two that just are just out of this world. And this is one of those that I knew was just going to be there when I saw it. All right, so in this, our college students, I said, you got to go back and finish strong. A few of you are still here. Some of you are already gone, but have a great rest of the semester. And then just some of the smiles that are just total cuteness. Sid, right there. I love the going to Waffle House. That's just a beautiful thing. It's a how many years? 20? Huh? 30 plus is a Thanksgiving tradition. Do your thing. I like it, you know. See, everybody doesn't get off on Thanksgiving. The Waffle House people have to fix for Sid. But then there's crumble cookies, and we're all thankful for crumble cookies. I thought that's just the best smile, Laura. That's fantastic. But anyway, and absolutely the best smile that I saw all last week was at Riley's 94th birthday party celebration. And Braden came in with just the best outfit on. I mean, jacket, you can't really see the gray in his hair quite well enough, but he knocked it out of the park with his tribute to Mr. Riley. And what a blessing that day was, and just celebration. So, yeah, you might have thought it was a joke last week when I said we would talk about this. We have begun a series as we kind of round out our year of the theme connecting with God and disciples connect. We've talked about everything from the idea of how we connected to God through Christ and the gospel. We've talked about connecting with one another over a series of lessons with that. And in this particular series, we're looking at some spiritual disciplines here at the end of the year. We always start New Year's with a commitment to doing better, a commitment to improving things and being more healthy, being, you know, a better you this year than you were last year, and you kind of go into that space. But what I wanted to do as we ended up this year was kind of giving us some tools that God has already given us for being closer to Him, for being better disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm just kind of curious. Raise your hand if you've ever heard a sermon on fasting. All right, a few of us, a few folks. I just was curious. I had not. I can't remember a time when, looking back, that we studied this as a church, and much less that we were encouraged to participate in this. And one of the things that I think is I love about the Church of Christ is this idea that says we want to be people of the book. We want to be New Testament Christians. We want to be people that seek to practice things that and only things that we find in Scripture, because we love the idea and we want to see the Church of our Lord restored in its fullest sense. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, we look at a lot of things and we challenge ourselves to restore this and to restore that. And I don't know if I've ever been challenged with the concept of restoring the practice of fasting the way that we see it done through Scripture. And so as I look at this today, I want us to be three things. I want to hopefully educate us. I want to grow us through that process, and then hopefully to challenge us, maybe to do something that we've not done before. You know, whether it be, I got to looking at a word, I thought about the word ignore. It's a terrible thing to ignore something that God has given attention to, right? And have you ever noticed that the root word of the word ignorance is ignore? I don't want to be a person that would ignore something that God has given us and therefore miss out on something that is there to be good for us or to be a blessing for us. And so we begin. I love John Piper's quote when he said this: the deepest need and longing of the human soul is for God. It's not for food, it's not for health, it's not for wealth, or even for human life itself. It's for God. You know, when we talk about fasting, I think it's important to point out that we're not talking about, and a lot of things you'll hear in contemporary society about intermittent fasting, we're not talking about a diet. Though you can do that, and it's beneficial, and it's very good for you from a health standpoint. I'm sure that's a fabulous thing. Studies show it, and so that's a win. But that's not what this is. We're not talking about just giving up something for a period of a few days, like going, oh, I'm not going to play Xbox for this week, or I'm not going to get on social media this week. You know, that's not fasting. That's called growing up. You know, the reality is, when you look at things like that, we do look at lots of things, and we'll use the phrase to say we're going to fast. But fasting, in a biblical sense, is the idea of abstaining from eating, from food, for a purpose of growing closer to God, a dedicating time to study and pray and spending time together with Him. We've talked about the idea of spiritual disciplines. All of them are practices that we intentionally engage in to grow closer to God, to deepen our faith, and to cultivate Christ's likeness. These disciplines are not the ends to themselves, but they're a means by which we, as disciples, get closer to God in His presence and His power. I love Foster's statement that says, the disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so He can transform us. So I shared that with you just a moment ago. Let's start with Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. As He's talking to us about how we should give, as He's talking to us about how we should pray, He also introduces a third into that statement. Do you remember? It was like when you pray, don't pray as the Pharisees. Don't look for attention when you're doing this. And then He says, when you give, don't give in this way because you're not giving to be seen of men. And nobody would disagree with the fact that we ought to be people that are praying and we ought to be people that are giving. But when Jesus looks then in Matthew 6 and verse 16 and says, when you fast, do not look sober as the hypocrites do, but when you fast, anoint your heads and wash your face so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. You see, I think when you read that text and you see that phrase, when you fast, there was an automatic, that we kind of get an insight into the mind of Christ on this. The insight is that Jesus did not say, if you fast, or if you want to fast. His assumption was that as a disciple or as a follower, as someone who was wanting and desiring to be close and in the presence of God and to draw on something that God has given us as a blessing, he used the phrase, when you fast. Now, I could ask the question, just like we did with how many of you have heard a sermon on fasting, and then I could ask the question, and I ask you to answer it in your mind, how many of you have ever actually fasted? I'm not talking about you got to do a little blood work, you know, got to get some blood work, got to get the right numbers on it and make sure those. I'm talking about how many of you have fasted for the purpose of praying about a decision that you have to make, of fasting about something that you have someone in your life that is making a terrible decision and you want to just pray for that person. How many of you have fasted and just to study something that you're wanting to grow deeper in and spending time and praying about it? You see, Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. So I think in the mind of Christ, this was something that all of us would be doing at some level or another. Now, I realize there are some people that, like my son-in-law, just this type 1 diabetic, you know, just discovered it, just gone through this whole big deal. There's a guy that physiologically cannot do this, right? There are some people that are in places and spaces where they're recovering from you know, struggles with eating disorder. They don't need to do this. But the reality is there are ways in which God calls all of us to invest this kind of a focus in our minds. If you look throughout the Old Testament, you're going to find that it was a part of Jewish tradition. It was part of what they were doing. It was seen as an act of humility before God, and it was often linked to a person's repentant heart. They had done something wrong, and they were wanting to express to God their sorrow over sin, and so there would be fasting. There were also times in which they would mourn and grieve, and there would be fasting. Some of you have been there. You just don't feel like eating in the midst of that. But the challenge is not just to go without food. It's also to invest that pain of hunger into a passion for praying. That every time I feel the pain of hunger, that I would go to God in prayer over whatever it was that I was wanting to be praying about. Maybe it was a time where I feel the pain of hunger, and every time instead of eating bread, I would eat and take in God's Word. And I think about the words of Jesus when He was tempted after fasting 40 days, where He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And I think about those words, and I just have to wonder, could that be part of our deepening in our faith? That when we experience times of fasting and we are going without and we feel that pain in the depths of our souls, maybe it's reminding us that we are to deeply long for God like that in our lives. That it should pain us if we have gone more than a couple of hours or even two or three quarters of the day without hearing from God's Word. I thought about that text, and as I know I'm in the Old Testament part of my study, but I can't forget this as I share this, because this was a last minute add-on. The moment was when Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4. Do you remember the end of that conversation? Not His conversation with her, but His conversation with the disciples. You know, He met the woman at the well, and we've studied that, we've talked about that. She goes back and she returns to the city, and the reason Jesus is by Himself is because His disciples have gone into the city to get some food for Him to eat, because they've been traveling. They hadn't had anything to eat. But what Jesus says to them is what I want to draw our attention to in John 4:31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And so the disciples said one to another, "Has anyone brought Him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do not say, 'There are 4 months and then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." You see, Jesus was hungry for the salvation of lost people. Jesus was hungry for the conversion of people that have been far from God to be brought near to God. That was something Jesus was hungry for, and it was something that He now says to His guys. They're going, "Hey, did He eat something already?" And He goes, "Look, the thing that I'm hungry for is the lives that walked away, that are walking to hear about the Messiah." You think back again in the Old Testament, Moses fasts for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai as he is receiving the Ten Commandments. You think about David when he lost in repentance, but also as he lost or was praying about the health of his child in 2 Samuel 12. You think about Esther as she's preparing to go in and talk to the king about sparing the lives of her people. She asked for the whole nation to fast. There were times in which It is very, and I think it would be appropriate for us. There's things that are before us that we say, look, we want to say this afternoon, spend this time praying and fasting about whatever. For Esther, it was the saving of her people. And also, as they led into the Day of Atonement, that significant fast day where they would pray about what God had done in their reconciliation. Again, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness before his temptation with Satan. Jesus taught about fasting in Matthew chapter 6 that we just read. But we also see it practiced in the early church. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, a longtime friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You see, it was a practice in the early church when they were leading even into times of worship. And even throughout church history, you will see a period of worship leading into where they would fast prior to the Lord's Supper. They would fast the night before from this time as you led into the time of communion. There was this spirit of fasting as they led into that hunger place of being hungry for God in our worship. They were worshiping and they were fasting. They were fasting and praying as they were preparing to send Paul and Barnabas on their missionary work. And then again in chapter 14 and verse 23, you find also this statement where they said, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And then they had appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, there was a period of time where even when they were making decisions and major decisions for the good of the church, like the leadership and who would be those shepherds, those elders, those pastors that would lead the flock, there was a period of prayer and fasting going on leading into that. So also we find it in Paul's conversion process. Paul is blinded in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, and as he is there praying and fasting for 3 days, he then goes into the city and he is told what he must do. And Ananias looks at Paul, and it's recorded in Acts 22 and verse 16 where he says, Brother Saul, a fellow Jew, he says to him, Brother Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, Paul had spent time in his conversion process. He knew something was not right. He had had this experience with God. He still was not saved in this moment of praying and fasting. That's not what saves us. This is a time of drawing together when he is preparing to hear the word. And he is preached to. And he arises and he's baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, calling on what God only can do in his life, the name of the Lord, Jesus is my Messiah, Jesus is my Savior. But before that, he was praying and he was fasting. I want you to think about this. Fasting is not merely abstaining from food. It is actually feasting on God. It involves focusing our lives and our energies on worship, and aligning ourselves with God's will. You know, it's about growth. It's about spiritual growth. It's any time that you are doing something that you have not done, whether it's being you're training in a weight room and you're adding an exercise to your abilities and you're putting on more that you haven't done, that's stretching you and it's causing you to grow. Whether or not you're a great runner and you're stretching and you're lengthening the distance so that you can do more, it's about growth. The same thing is true when we add spiritual practices that may not have been part of our regular lives. It's about stretching us, even if it's just skipping a meal in the middle of the day and spending that hour that I would have gone to lunch and study and in prayer. It's about growing us. There are several things that I found through some study this week that I thought were pretty incredible. There's an author named John Comer, and he talks about it in these terms. He says, fasting is about spiritual surrender. It's about saying to God that I can abstain from food in order to cultivate a deeper dependence on you. Acknowledging that it's you, God, that sustains me, not just what I put in my mouth. It aligns our bodies and our souls by allowing us to experience God's presence more fully without the distractions. It's also a tool for spiritual formation. We just kind of talked about that. It's about growing our faith, reshaping our souls. It gives God space and time and focus in order to work in our lives. It's a deliberate act of training oneself in self-control. You know, one of the things that a lot of the scholars talked about are people that have an inability to self-control in this circle of their bellies do not also have a struggle in self-controlling other appetites that we might have, be they sexual desires, be they other addictive behaviors, whatever. He says this is about committing to God and saying, God, I want you to control all of my life. I want you in every part of my life. It, as he suggests, it amplifies our prayer and our clarity. To think about it, it brings significant moments of decision-making before the throne of God. One of the passages it's very often focused on is in Isaiah chapter 58. And it's a time that I think kind of gives us some insight into fasting, because Isaiah the prophet is talking here to God's people. And he's challenging them with things that they have been doing. And he kind of, this whole chapter is on true and false fasting. And he's saying, there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. Same like Jesus said. There are things that ought to be a part of it, and there are other things that shouldn't be. It's not about being seen. It's not about a public, you know, display or announcing this. This is about you and God. But one of the things that is found here in verse 6 through 9 is this idea of forming a solidarity and compassion for people that are hurting. He says, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your home? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall you the light break forth like the dawn, and your healing spring up speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You see, what he's saying is there's something about fasting that it opens us to the opportunity and the reminder that not everybody has a meal today. That not everybody's sitting at a table and able to do that. And in turn, you can take what you would have eaten or the finances that you might have spent on that trip to Starbucks or that trip to whatever restaurant and utilize that in feeding the hungry. But it also helps us to resist the culture of excess. We have such a culture that is everything is instant gratification. You want it now. You get it. You think about when your kids are hungry and they're wanting something. It's like, I need this. I want it now. But this is about training us to say no to ourselves, or to say, just wait. Just wait. You see, there are so many different things that different ones have written about, whether it's cultivating self-control, strengthening our reliance on God, about suffering. It's not about suffering or making your, it's not about self-inflicting. It's a joyous submission to the will of God. Fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God by finding in Him a source of sustenance beyond food, Dallas Willard has said. I love this quote. Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of a homesickness for God. It's reminding us of what we're really hungry for. Also, this quote, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with the small things, and there is no room for the great. You know, if there was a quote that I think captures our situation and our culture, and the reason that cries out to me that says fasting needs to be a part of our faith journey, it's this one. It's because we are nibbling at so many things that we think we are filled, but we're missing out on that which is great. Andrew Murray wrote these words, "Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." You see, God's word is pretty clear that fasting is something that is part of strengthening and growing our faith. James 4:8 says this, that if we draw near to God, that He will draw near unto us. That it develops the intimacy with God as we crave and hunger for Him. That it strengthens our spiritual resolve. Normally you would think Jesus would have been much weaker as He faced the tempter after a 40-day fast. But that time with God prepared Him for the moment. Prepared Him. I think it's important as I think about the challenge that I want to close with us is this. It's to start somewhere. To do something that you haven't done before and to start there. Maybe as you fast, pay attention to how God is shaping your heart. Journal. And write down how your faith is growing, what it is that you're trusting that God is using this time of fasting to help build your relationship with Him. You know, I think about the idea that says this is a chance for us to devote the time that we would have been eating to a time of prayer, to a time of study, to a time of deepening our relationship with God. It may be that you have seen something that has caused your heart to be troubled. And like Nehemiah, when he saw the wall of Jerusalem torn down and still remaining in rubble, he went and he sat and he wept and he mourned and he prayed and he fasted before the God of heaven. You see, there's some things that ought to trouble our hearts when we see different things around our world, when we see hurt, when we see injustice, when we see pain and suffering, it should motivate us to that state of fasting. Wes McAdams, a good friend of mine, shared this illustration. He said, imagine a 9-year-old boy coming up to his dad to ask a question, but without even looking up from a handheld video game on which he's playing. So imagine, he's coming to ask his dad a question, but he's asking, he's just playing his game. He says this, the father is likely to ask, is this not important enough that you would stop playing your game for a few minutes while you talk to me? Or even, am I not important enough for you to stop playing while you talk to me? Are not these the issues and God Himself important enough that while we stop eating just for a little while, in order to fully devote ourselves to talking to our Father? You know, I think it's a chance for us to think about what it is that we're really hungry for. It was Jesus that said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are we hungry for the things that are most important? Do I worship God because I long for the things that He gives me, or because I long for God Himself? And perhaps the question, if I had to choose between God or food, which would I choose? Fasting is a great way for us to begin to root out those things that have kind of become idols perhaps in our lives. So where do we start? Where do we begin? Choose a day. Maybe you begin at the end of a day and you stop after a supper meal and you commit and you say, I'm just going to wait until the next supper time to eat. And I'm going to pray during that period of time. Maybe it's just you start with one meal and you just observe the Passover on lunch and you just leave it out. And every time you feel hungry, you pray. Don't go out without water. Drink water. Keep yourself refreshed in that way, but fill yourself with God's Word and time with Him. More than any other discipline, I believe fasting reveals the things that perhaps control us more than anything. It's a chance for us to allow God to have yet another part of our lives more completely. It's a chance for us to strengthen those relationships even more deeply. It's a chance for us to even pray in concern for the lost and the advancement of the gospel, like we read in Acts. It's a chance for us to perhaps even pray for someone else who is going through a difficult moment. Natalie's in the back and she's teaching children's class this morning, but she reminded me this week of a dear sister in Jackson. She was a pharmacist and her name was Tracy Mainers. Katie and Claire were in school with their daughter, and then they had two sons that played football for us. And so I had a great relationship with the Mainers family. But when Natalie was diagnosed with cancer, Miss Tracy, who is also a cancer survivor, calls my wife and she says, I want you to know that on the days that you're going to be taking treatment, I'm going to be praying and fasting for you. And she did that for all 15 or so of the treatments that Natalie would take. And I've never forgotten that. And I think about what an impact knowing that someone was praying and fasting for us in that time period, what that meant to us. So perhaps it's thinking about someone else. Remember this, it's not a one-time event. It's something that we are including in our lives so that we can allow ourselves to grow closer to God. Start small. Stay hydrated. Be intentional with the use of your time. Don't just go without something. Put something in it that is also feeding your soul. Again, combine it with prayer and grow your faith through this time. So I ask you today, as you think about this topic, a different topic, a topic that I've not heard spoken on, much less even taught about, I wonder, are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for God? Today, as we sing a song of invitation, the hope and prayer is that we would all, this is not a challenge to a law that is given that you must do this and we're going to kick you out if you're not fasting six times. No, no. This is about you and your relationship to God. And as this song says, crying out at different times in our lives, Lord, I need you. Our shepherds will be on the back wall as well as some down front. If there's any way that we can help you in your needs with the Heavenly Father, we want to do that as together we stand and as we sing.